The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Our series is from the book of Genesis. We're using that as our primary scripture. So Genesis 2:7 and 1:30. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everybody take a deep breath. That's breath. That's life, okay? You're alive. If you didn't breathe, no, everybody's still breathing, so I guess we're okay. And the man became a living being. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food, and it was so. I'm not going to preach on this, but just you might notice, he said, I gave every green plant for food. They didn't eat any meat in the garden, all right? So they were vegetarians at that point, and it changed later. So our series we're going to cover, we talked about what life is. We're talking now about, at this particular juncture in our series, about what you can do with life. We're going to talk about how long is life and the kinds of life that we can have. So today is we're going to continue what to do with life, part two. And our scripture is from 1 Samuel 26, 23 through 24. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you. Let me stop here and just give this a little background. Remember David and Saul. Saul was hunting David. David found Saul at a moment where he could have killed him if he wanted. He cut his little piece of his robe off of the king's robe, and he stood up and told the king that this is what I could have done. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I value your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's indeed meat and drink unto us. As we partake of it, let it fill our spirit with fatness, that we might know what it is you, the King of glory, the Spirit of God, might say to us, the Church of the Living God, this day. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen. Each of us should evaluate our lives and life and understand that God values all of our lives. One of the keynote speakers at the march in Washington, D.C. was a guy by the name of Ben Shapiro. Ben is a conservative activist, radio talk show host, and does a lot of other things. And we have his speech that he gave at the march. So, Jim, would you just bring up that speech, and we will see what Ben Shapiro had to say. I think you'll enjoy this.
Please welcome to the stage someone who really doesn't need an introduction, one of the most famous people in the country, Ben Shapiro.
Amazing event. What an amazing showing for life. Thank you all for being here. America's story is an incredible story. It's the story of a shining ideal pursued over the centuries, extended to the full range and scope of humanity. America was founded on the promise of God-given rights, chief among them the rights to life and liberty. Now, while America may have imperfectly fulfilled that promise, we always move forward toward the perfection of that promise. Over time, those unjustly omitted from the founding bargain were admitted and embraced. The American family grew. Only one group was left behind. That group had once been the most prized possession of a great and moral people, its children. The souls entrusted to us by the Creator, given to us with care and love. We built the country for our children. We built our lives for our children. And then something happened. We, as a country, decided to erase them. We decided that the present was more important than the future. We decided that convenience was more important than basic decency. We decided that we could safely blot out millions of souls who could not protect themselves, still forever, voices that could not speak. We dehumanized the most human, the most innocent among us. We lied to ourselves. And then we built walls around that lie. We lied about the science. We falsified anti-scientific arguments about the origin of life. We pretended that human beings were not actually human beings. We pretended that human beings with DNA different from their fathers and their mothers, human beings producing their own red blood cells by 12 weeks, their own fingerprints by week 8, their own developing eyes, legs, and hands by week 5, their own forming nervous systems by week 3. We pretended that these were not human beings, human lives at all, but disposable balls of meat. We fought to avoid looking directly at the ugly truth of what we had done. We created euphemisms: termination of pregnancy, abortion, choice. What we were really engaging in was the mass killing of the unborn, of course. Millions of children who would never be held, who would never open their eyes, who would never see the sun rise, who would never become parents and then grandparents. The dismemberment of babies in the womb, the torture of tiny bodies. And we told ourselves that we were virtuous for our lie. We reversed good and evil. We told ourselves that the killing had to continue, because if it didn't, we'd be disadvantaging women or raising crime rates or imposing economic hardship. We told young women that abortion wasn't merely a choice. It was a valuable, worthwhile choice. We told them to shout their abortion, to be proud of participating in the killing of the unborn. We excised those who stood for life. Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York said just a few years ago that those who are right to life, quote, have no place in the state of New York. Just this week, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau said that pro-lifers were not in line with, quote, where we are as a society. Well, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe we today here are not in line with society. We do live in a time when the Democratic Party has embraced abortion as a sacrament. And by the way, a time when many in the Republican Party spent years pledging to defund Planned Parenthood and then didn't do it when they were given the power to do so. We live in a time when pro-life nations around the world are loosening their own restrictions on the killing of the unborn. So perhaps we are out of line with the rest of society. To which I say, good. So were the abolitionists. So were the civil rights marchers. So were the martyrs in Rome and the Jews in Egypt. Righteousness doesn't have to be popular. It just has to be righteous. And so we march. We march for those who can't. The media will ignore us because they always do. They'll cover other marches, you know, the 5 people who show up tomorrow. They'll cover the marches they prefer politically. They bet that the tens of thousands of us who brave the cold every year to stand here with the souls of the future America will be forgotten. We will not be forgotten. Our children, slaughtered over the decades, remember. They look at us from above, and they know that they meant something, that they do mean something, so long as we keep them in our minds and in our hearts. Our children standing here with us, the ones who are here today, they will remember too. They will remember, and they will march until they no longer have to march. Our children yet unborn will remember, and they will thank us in their prayers. And most of all, God, the God who built and preserves nations, who brings life and maintains it, who stands with those who suffer most at the hands of evil. He will remember us too. He will remember America and he will bless her. God will bless us because we are the guardians of his most precious creations. We stand between America and the darkness, and we will march until that darkness is banished forever and all of our children can stand together in the sunlight. Thank you so much.
Since Ben gave that speech, two of his sponsors for his radio program pulled out on him. He said he doesn't reflect their values. And I think Ben says, you're right. if that's what your values are against life, then you're right. So I appreciate this young man, and they say that the crowds of people who are marching are getting younger because the young people are learning that scientific evidence is proving what the Bible has said all along, that it's a child in the womb. It's not a fetus tissue. And so the young people are seeing the scientific evidence. Women who go to abortion clinics, if they will first go to a pregnancy crisis center, and they will get an ultrasound, when they get an ultrasound, they choose not to have an abortion because they see that's a real baby. So thank God for Ben and for others like him. Cindy Collins, one of the most active people I know in this arena, was up there, and when she gets back in town, we'll get some reports from her. Pat, you said you had something that you wanted to share?
I always think it's helpful to get information out and let people, know some facts about what's going on. And I just wanted to share just a little bit of history of what's happened in Slidell. And one thing is, Morris has mentioned Cindy Collins. And in 1986, Cindy Collins, along with the help of some other people in the Christian community, founded the Pregnancy Crisis Center here in Slidell. Not every town has, or every city has, a Pregnancy Crisis Center, but we do. And it has served over 35,000 women.
Wow.
And has been a part of saving the lives of over 30,000 babies. And several years ago, Morris and I had the opportunity to go to a banquet that was held on behalf of the center. And a young lady got up and spoke. She was 18 years old. She was one of the babies that had been saved. Mm. So we have babies that are 32, I think they've been in open for 32 years. So we have babies that... people that are 32 years old who were saved through that ministry there. The office is open from Monday through Friday, I think, but they have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week hotline. It's not a time that somebody can't get help if they need it. And all these things are, all these phone numbers and everything are publicized. So they sponsor... or a part of two events. We actually have two organizations in Slidell, the Pregnancy Crisis Center, but we also have the Right to Life, which is the national organization that stands for life. And the Right to Life people usually have their march in the spring, and the Pregnancy Crisis Center, and I think in coordination with Right to Life, have what they call Life Chain in October. So these are events that you can go to and just like the march in Washington Friday, they have that every year. But just like that, we have events in Slidell. And the Right to Life is a march, but the Life Chain is, we stand along the roadway, Goss Boulevard, and have signs and everything that we stand up and just to let the community know that there are people who are in this community who stand for life. We don't have a huge turnout. There's a lot of empty spaces along the route. But I envision that someday we'll have as many people standing out there standing up for life as we do that go to Mardi Gras.
Amen.
I would like to see that. I'd like to see the crowds 3 and 4 and 5 people deep, standing up for life and standing against this fierce enemy of abortion. The young generation of our time is more pro-life than their mothers and their grandmothers were. Isn't that astounding information? Mm-hmm. I actually got this information from an interview that Mike Huckabee had on his program last night. Some of you might have might have heard that. But this this man said this younger generation is more pro-life than the mothers and the grandmothers were. And it not only involves the girls, but it's the boys. The boys are standing up as well. And as we saw in this video, I don't know if many of you noticed the crowd in Washington, D.C., but there were many, many, many men in that crowd, and lots of young people. And actually, Thursday night, they had a rally for teenagers. And we had, there were over 15,000 teenagers at this particular rally. And we had people from this area that went, teenagers. We had over 500, Bill Borshett said, there were close to 500 people from this area that went to Washington, D.C. Isn't that amazing and wonderful? It's such good news. There are people who are really taking a stand. Morris has already mentioned the advanced science that we have. It's on our side. The advanced science is on our side of the argument to begin to have these things. This Roe versus Wade reviewed and repealed on much better information than they had when this law was passed. The ultrasound equipment is probably the greatest of all the mind changers, because the women can actually see life. They can see the babies. Another thing that's come out this year, I think more than I've ever seen before, which is particularly close to my heart, and it's that they're beginning to really promote that adoption is a loving option. You know, so we have an answer to these women who are in trouble. And I can tell you, there are equally women who are heartbroken about not being able to have a baby as the ones who are in a crisis pregnancy. I've seen that side of the story, and I'm so glad that part of the story is starting to come out, that adoption. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families, couples, that are longing to have children and cannot. And they would lovingly embrace these babies that are, for whatever reason, the parent is not able to take or care for them. Another thing, again, I'm so encouraged about the things that I see and know in Slidell. This is one of the things that have to do with adoption. Adoption procedures are unbelievably expensive. And because of that, there are many, many young couples who do not adopt. They just absolutely cannot afford it. In fact, I've had that told to me several times when I've encouraged young couples that can't have children, and I've talked to them about adoption, and of course, so some of our story. But in Slidell, we have an attorney who's a family advocate, and she will do adoption procedures without any charge to herself. Now, there's still a lot of expense that goes with the state. You know, it's a lot. Parents have to qualify, or the prospective parents, and there's a lot of legal fees that are charged by the state, so there's still a lot of expense, but it's not as bad as it could be or was. And you know, I'm just so encouraged. I know if God is doing these things in our community, he's doing these things as well in other communities. He's raising up people who will help. We want to be a part of the solution. We want to offer options and solutions. So my encouragement this morning is to all of us is that we would continue to pray for those who are called to spearhead this fierce battle, that we would show up for the events that publicly take a stand for life, and that we would give what we can. All of the services at the Pregnancy Center are free to those who come, to those who are in need. And almost all of the people that work there are volunteers. But they're still tremendous expense. So I think it behooves us to be as supportive financially as we can. Thought of the scripture this morning that said that says, "Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait upon the Lord." And so let us do that. You know, look to the Lord and see what we can do to help and support, and to see this this giant that has stood in our land, to see him tumble and fall, even as Goliath fell, and never to rise up again, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pat. Amen. By the way, I think all of you know this, but if you don't, we do support the Crisis Pregnancy Center every month. We send them a check for $50. If you ever want to give money through the church, just write on an envelope or whatever it is. It's something special you want for Cindy, and it's a good place to put money, all right? Let's see. While we're on the subject, hold on just a second now. Just some facts and figures for you to kind of follow up with Pat that I talked about. Abortion was the number one cause of death worldwide in 2018, with more than 41 million children killed. As of December 31st of 2018, there have been some 41.9 million abortions performed in the course of the year. By contrast, there were 8.2 million people who died from cancer, 5 million died from smoking, 1.7 million died from HIV AIDS. Globally, for every 33 live births, there have been 10 infants who have been aborted globally. So these numbers are staggering. There were more deaths from abortion, this one here, than deaths from cancer, malaria, HIV, AIDS, smoking, alcohol, and traffic accidents combined. Give you some idea of the numbers here. The staggering numbers of deaths from abortion, in fact, has led certain observers to call abortion the social justice cause of our time, since judging from the sheer magnitude of the problem, other human rights issues pale in comparison. A report from the U.S. Senate Judiciary Committee summed up these findings. As a result of the Roe v. Wade decision, a right to abortion was effectively established for the entire term of pregnancy for virtually any reason, whether for the sake of the personal finances, social convenience, individual lifestyle. Thus, the committee observed that no significant legal barriers of any kind whatsoever exist today in the United States for a woman to obtain abortion for any reason during any stage of the pregnancy. Under current law, babies in the womb have no right to life, under the current law. We have hope that Roe v. Wade will be overturned. If Donald Trump doesn't do anything else in office, the work that he's doing to end abortion makes it worthwhile. I know that sometimes you want to pull your hair out if you got any, at some of the things he says, but behind the scenes, he's doing things to preserve life. And he's been the most pro-life president we've had in the history of our country. And he's an activist in this area. Not a pastor, but he's actually doing things. So I thought it was appropriate that within the confines of our series about life, that we talk a little bit about this this morning. So what have we done to end abortion? Not enough, because it's still going on. And it's happening every day. As we're here today, abortions are taking place in America. All right? So we need to do what we can. David saw the value in life in the scripture that I just read to you. He saw the value in Saul's life, that he said he wouldn't take that life. We believe that life begins at conception. As Pat said, do the science, look it up for yourself. The heartbeat is there within days. It's amazing with technology. They can see in the womb of a woman that this life that grows. David had power to take Saul's life. Our country, as Ben Shapiro said, has taken that power and used it to go against what our founding documents say, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. These are rights that cannot be taken away from us, and among those are life. I mean, that's the number one thing, and we're murdering our children. How many children died that may have found the causes of cancer and a cure for it that have changed life? Those brains will never work here in America because they were snatched from us through the abortion slaughter. And that's what it is. It's a slaughter. We get all in a tizzy about people and dying and the suicide and all these things, and I'm in a tither about it, but compared to abortion, it's nothing. So that needs to be at the forefront of everything that we talk about life. Life is precious. It must be preserved. I want to go on in the sermon a little bit and talk about life will preserve the future. In Genesis 45, verse 5, this is about Joseph. Remember, Joseph was taken away into captivity. This is when Joseph's family came, and this is what he said. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's what his brothers did. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So, one of the worst circumstances in life can be the best circumstances to save life. Joseph said that he was sent ahead in order to save life. He was betrayed by his family. He was a slave. He was falsely accused. He was put in jail. And actually, he was forgotten even that he was there. But he remained faithful to God. And he saved the nation and saved God's people in the process. You see, God might interfere with your normal course of life in order to use you to save life. It's an inconvenience to go out and stand on Gauze Boulevard with a sign about abortion. It's an inconvenience. You know, it interrupts our normal flow of going to eat lunch. No? It interferes with, well, we could stay home and do something else, but to go stand out on the streets. And not everybody in Slidell is happy with you if you've ever done it, because some people come by and have ugly things to say about you standing on the sidewalk. But most people blow their horn and wave in support. Most people do. So being faithful to God and saying, Lord, here am I, send me, would you let God let you your life be used in order to save life? The scripture said that there's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for another. The most precious thing you have is your life. And I don't think that we have to give our lives and that we die, but to give the convenience of our lives to do something. This year, I want us to focus on life through the sermon series. Working through the Slidell Ministers Association, we're going to do some things about life. Thanks to Bob, he brought the suicide to our attention last year, and we're working on that, and we're bringing up some other things to see what we can do to make the quality of life better, make people think about each other differently, to see the value. You have value, not just to yourself. You have value to me. The fact that you're here shows that you have value. You have value to people you meet every day. Ms. Rose, I appreciate the boldness that she has to speak about God and Christ wherever she goes. And we need to We need to stop being closet Christians and come out of the closet and start doing what it is that God would have us to do. There's nobody else going to do it. If it's going to get done, it's going to get done by the people of God. It's our prayers, but it takes more than prayer sometimes to get something done. You can go into battle and war and be a conscientious objector and pray. And that's a good thing. I'm not opposed to that. But that's not enough. It takes somebody who'll pick up a gun and go into battle in order to win wars. As distasteful as that is. And spiritually, sometimes it takes spiritual warriors to go into battle to do things to try to stop these things. To be a voice, to put your money up, to be inconvenienced, to go and do things that interrupt your life. God sent Joseph ahead into the storm. He rescued him and he used him. I want you to notice this about Joseph. Joseph never complained about his life. If anybody had a right to complain, Joseph had a right to complain. He never complained. He didn't have any bitterness against God because God used him the way God wanted to use him. I was thinking as I was working on this sermon series, I never intended to be here. Seriously, I never intended to be involved in Christianity. That was the last thing on my mind. I was determined to be a financial success and climb the ladder of success. I made fun and mocked and criticized Christians. I told people there was no God. I told people that Jesus Christ was a charlatan. I mean, I've done terrible things as far as Christianity is concerned. But God had another plan. Now, I don't put myself in the same class with Joseph by a long shot. But God put me at the right place at the right time where all the things that I thought were important were taken away from me. And it was there that I discovered Jesus Christ. And it changed me in the course of my life. I didn't care about church. I didn't care about people. I didn't care about abortion. I didn't care about anything but me and what I wanted. But God has taken my life, and through the last, since 1972 to now, however many years that is, it's a bunch, I've spent my life trying to help people. And I've been inconvenienced. I've been maligned. I only once threatened to get in a fist fight with someone because of what they said about me. And what they said was that I wasn't committed to serving God. This is a Christian told me that. I came that close to just punching them out. I really did. I mean, you can say a lot of things about me, but don't question my commitment to serving the Lord. All right? So, and not to have bitterness against God for how he chooses to use your life. As it turns out, God has been very generous to me through the years and given me a lot of the stuff that I really don't care about anymore. Well, I do care about my BMW. I really love that. You know, I can't help it. God will have to clean up that part of my life. I've been loving automobiles since the day I've learned how to drive and before. So I just admit that, you know. Let me tell you what, folks. I'd have a Ferrari if I could afford it. I just would. I just know me. And so I said, you could give that money to the poor. Well, maybe I could, but I wouldn't. I'd give some other money to the poor. Joseph had no bitterness against those that betrayed him. And if somebody says something about you for what you're doing, just let them say it. You know? Because life is worth the sacrifice. We give our lives as a convenience. The good shepherd said this in John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, in military terms, if a guy jumps on a hand grenade and saves his buddy, they call him a hero. those who deny themselves for other are in God's hall of fame. God's hall of fame. And if you give up things for the convenience, your convenience, in order to save other people's lives, that's a better thing. That's a higher calling. It's okay to be interrupted. I've had Don and Bobby Morales' son call me one morning. It was about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said, "Pastor, would you come with me to my girlfriend's house? I want to break up with her, and she's got some of my stuff, and I want you to come with me so I can break up with her. She's an unbeliever, and she's doing stuff that she shouldn't be doing. Would you come?" And the flesh said, "Are you crazy? We could do this when the sun comes up." You know, not now, but I didn't say it. I thought it for a moment. And I said, "Yes, Matthew, I'll go with you." And I met him. He went to his girlfriend's house and got his stuff and ended that relationship. I've been called early in the morning for someone who's been sick and wanted me to pray for him. And I said, "I'll be glad to pray for you." The phone never rings at my house early in the morning unless there's something bad going on. And particular lady, I said, "I'll be glad to come and pray for you." She said, "No," I said, "I'll be glad to pray for you." She said, "I want you to come to my house." And I said, "Are you crazy? You know what time in the morning it is?" To myself. But I said, "I'll be there." And went out to get a call at in the middle of the night that a baby had been, about a 3-month-old baby has been beat unmercifully by his 19-year-old dad. And I use the word dad in the broadest sense of a situation. And to go down to New Orleans. And I want to say, "No, I'm not going." But I got up and I went anyway. You know, and I'm telling you this, not for any accolades to me, but it's okay to get your life interrupted. Don't tell them what God will use you to do and to see that'll change you as an individual if you just let God use you. I mentioned yesterday that I got called by this pastor. I didn't want to go. In fact, I didn't tell him, but I had slept in yesterday. I usually get up early and go to the gym. I'm just been bone tired, and I knew I had a busy weekend. I thought, "Well, I'll just take a day off. Bob won't let me have Monday off. He knows it's my day off, and so he gets me doing stuff." And Thursday, which is normally my sermon preparation day, I had 3 meetings with Bob on Thursday, which he knows is I'm available because I'm working on my sermon. So I had 3 meetings with him. And so I was kind of jammed up on time. And when he asked me to go, I wanted to say, "No, I really need this time to work on what I'm working on." And I said to him, "Yes, I'll be glad to go." And then when I got down there, and the lady I was going to go pray for wasn't there, I was really kind of, "Come on, God, what's the matter with you? Don't you know?" Well, maybe it's all about this to say to you that if your life gets interrupted to help someone, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. Let God use you. I want to just wrap it up with just a few minutes about life can be lived abundantly, because out of John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is probably the best known scripture about life. I've heard it quoted quite often by people. The forces of evil have a plan. They want to steal, they want to kill, and they want to destroy. The only army against that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got all the soldiers. We've got all the tools of war that we need spiritually in order to stop that. But Jesus says that he wanted to enhance our life that we could have an abundant life. I have the most abundant life of anybody I know. I live a wonderful life. And it's not It's not my car, but it's people like you. It's the things that I get to do. God has opened up doors for me to minister in our community that I never asked for and I never dreamed possible. It wasn't even on my radar. But it's that abundant life that God gives. Y'all might remember, you better remember, a series we did on hyper grace, and I taught you a new word. Do you remember what that word was? Humpaparatio, all right? Humper is the word we get the word hyper from, and paratio is a word that spoke about grace and how grace is so much more than we can ever imagine. It's a quantity that can't be counted. It's a quality that can't be compared. I was rather stunned as I was preparing this to find out that the word abundant is the word paratio. It is the word paratio. It is defined as more, greater, excessive, abundant, and exceedingly. See, God wants to have us that kind of life. You know, we talk about grace, but Christ wants us to have a life that can't be measured in time. You know, it's not the number of years that you have on this planet. Your life is eternal. You never have to worry about dying. Dying's not on your radar. Living needs to be on your radar. Over and over again, as I've been going through all of these scriptures, trying to pick out the ones that I think would be pertinent to us, over and over and over again, it says, I've given you eternal life. I've given you eternal life. And you're seeing it. You're reading through John. You're seeing it. Over and over again, it says, believers are getting eternal life. God has given us a message that there's no end to our lives. It is this paratio life. It's abundant and it's full and it has no end. If I tried to think of something to give you an idea, it's like having a measure of time is to try to measure your life. It's like comparing 1 year to a year of infinity raised to the power of infinity. It's immeasurable. And that's the life you have. You will never die because of what God's given to you. The quality of your life can't be understood by the world, and it can't be compared to human life. The life you have as a Christian, as a believer, is so amazing. The fact that you can think and move and have your being, the fact that you can get up and go to church, the fact that you can hear and listen and understand words that are coming to you, this is life, beloved. You're not a snail. You're not some kind of protoplasma. You are a real creation of God with the breath of life in you. You are a living being, and you are of great value to me, to our community, but more importantly, you are of great value to God. There are no accidents that take place in your life that God doesn't know about and won't use them for your glory. When I lost my arm, I got a lot of comments about it, but the one that probably stunned me the most is the guy told me, you don't deserve this. I said, what do you mean? He said, you don't deserve to lose your arm. You've been serving God since I've known you. Why would God let you lose your arm? And I thought, well, I never thought about it that way. Actually, it doesn't bother me that much, is what I told him. I said, I got along with an arm. I can get along without an arm. I really don't, it's not that important to me. You know, it's an inconvenience, but sometimes it's funny. I mean, some of the people who know me well enough to do this, Pat's brother Jimmy was real good about doing this. Whenever we go out to a meal and he sees me struggling, trying to cut something, Jimmy wouldn't even break stride in his conversation, reach over and he'd cut my steak for me or whatever I was eating. He'd never say a word, he'd just do it. I mean, that's a precious memory. You know, people got joy out of helping me, and people have joy out of helping me today. You know, so was God punishing me? No, God wasn't punishing me. I didn't have anything to be punished for. If he wanted to punish me, he could do a lot more than take my arm. I mean, if that's his motivation, you know, that this is nothing. So if your life gets interrupted, remember that God values your life, and he won't let things happen to you that he can't use for his glory and for your good. It doesn't say that everything that happened to us is good. Now, you might want to know, well, why did I lose more? Why did I lose more? I am going to answer that question for you. Why I lost my arm? I lost my arm because I got out of the boat with the motor running, which I shouldn't have done. It was wrong. I did it. I fell into the motor and lost my arm. There's nobody to blame but me. Now, there was a rescue that tried to take place. This is just my opinion. I think my guardian angel tried to rescue me. He did manage to pull me out before I killed myself. And when you get to heaven, you'll see my angel. He's very easy to find. He has prop marks on his wings where the prop hit him, all right? So for those of you who like to have the why question answered, it was just me. I think the Holy Spirit was saying, "Don't get out of the boat, Morris!" And I was too busy trying to get out of the flood, and I got into the water. So anyway, that's another long story. So it's clear from the use of the word parousia here that grace and life are intertwined in Christ. So when you talk about grace from now on, I want you to remember that in the conversation that Paul wrote in the book of Romans about grace was a conversation about life. That's the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. So enjoy the life you have. Let God interrupt it if he wants. And if something bad happens to you, and bad things have happened to many of you in this room, and I'm not going to go down the litany of some of the things that you've been through, but remember that God has seen all things. When Jesus was on the cross, he believed that God had deserted him. That's what he believed. Because he was going through a terror that I can't imagine, he believed it. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The question is, did God forsake him? And if you remember that I taught this to you some months ago, that it was very common for people to quote the first part of a psalm and really mean the entire psalm. That's Psalm 22 or 24. I can't remember which one it is right now. What is it, 22? Yeah. And if you read the rest of the psalm, it says in there that God would not turn his face away from him. And God would not desert him. So God didn't desert Jesus on the cross, but Jesus felt deserted. And sometimes in life, you're going to feel deserted. You're going to get hit a belly punch that's going to knock the wind out of you. You're going to have your knees buckle under the pain of what happens to you. I want you to know today, based on the scriptures, that God has given you an abundant life. He has not deserted you. He has not walked away from you. He'll take you through the fire. He'll take you through the flood. And he'll take you all the way to heaven if that's the end of it. But your life is valuable to God, and he will never, ever desert you. That's the promise of the scriptures. That should give you a sense of well-being. So if you get thrown into the lion's den, just remember that the lions will be on Daniel fast. You know, if that's what it takes. Just remember that whatever happens in your life, that God said all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Yes. Are you called according to his purpose? Yes, you are. Then don't worry about the things that happen. Just let them happen. Brush it off. Thank you, Jesus, and go on. And if you're missing a few body parts, it's okay. Go on anyway. Just go on anyway. And rejoice in the life you've got. I'm going to talk some more about life next week, about what you can do with life. We'll go to part three of this sermon within the series. Okay? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Well, but you know what? We hadn't quit fighting yet. But we're going to keep fighting. I'm looking forward to the day when nobody has to stand on God's boulevard. Excuse me, Pat. I'm looking to the day when abortion will be anathema in this country, and that anybody who performs an abortion will end up in jail for doing something, for murdering an unborn life. Okay, let's pray and we'll leave. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for life abundant that you've given to us. Thank you for your word, which is so good for us to study and to build us up on our most holy faith. And Father, we declare in the name of Jesus that abortion will end, not only in America, but in the world. How you'll do it, I have no idea. Father, but I ask you to do it. We ask you to do it. In the precious name of Jesus, save the babies. Jesus, you said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Father, let the children live. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.